Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you. We thank you. You are good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we can gather together. Lift our voices to you. Read your word. Lift our hearts to you. We invite you, God, through your word to come into us, to make it living and powerful, what we read in the Bible, that you would get inside of us and uncover us and make us see the wickedness in our hearts and draw us to love you more and to serve you better. And we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk today about, it's kind of a sad reality, but it's one we all know. There are bad people in the world. And I know no one has a shocked look on their face. We know that, right? Sometimes the bad people are us, but thankfully, we're not going to talk about that part of it today. We're going to talk about the people who treat us badly, the people who make our lives miserable sometimes. And of course, that's not everyone. If everyone you come into contact with is a bad person who treats you badly, there might be some mirror time you need. That might not be the people. But all of us have issues with some people, right? And sometimes we don't cause those issues. Sometimes people treat us badly. We get insulted and we go home and we say, why are they treating me badly? Why are they thinking the worst about me? I don't think I did anything to deserve that. Or they gossip about us and we find out about it later and they've been talking about us, people that we trust and we love, and why would they, I don't think I've gossiped about them lately. Why would they, I don't think there's a reason why they do bad things to us. We've all experienced this. We can all unfortunately identify with this, with somebody who's mean to us and bad. You think that when you grow up, and you know, your little sister can't go to your mom and tell her something that you didn't do or that you did do and stab you in the back, that once you get past that, no one's gonna bully an adult, right? No one's gonna be mean to a grown person, but unfortunately, not true. Think about some of the people in your life who are mean to you, who are bad people, the people who make your life miserable. So what do we do? What do we do when people treat us badly? What do we do in those moments when we're being treated badly, we're suffering? It might be persecution, you know, for our faith, or it might not be. It might just be they don't like us. They're out to get us. They want our job, whatever the thing is. Don't we tend to focus, kind of laser focus on them and what they're doing to us and how bad they are, and I can't believe, and it just kind of consumes us, and everybody in our life hears about it because that's all we could talk about. That's all we can use. They did. And everybody knows the story, and we get filled with bitterness over time, and then we obsess with how badly we've been being treated, and that doesn't help us, does it? That doesn't make our life better when we focus on that and just that get fixated on how bad we're being treated. God in his word actually teaches us what we should do, what we should think about, what we should fix ourselves on when other people treat us badly. And I'll tell you, it's like most things that we see in the Bible, it's a bit counterintuitive. It has to do with actually lifting our gaze off of the people who are treating us badly and fixing it on God. But more about that in a moment. Go to Psalm 37. So as we're reading this, think about all the people that treated David badly. If you and I can raise our hands and say, yeah, there's people in my life who have been bad to me. And I can even think of things that I've been affected in my life because of how bad people have been to me. Think about David. Think about David. Think about all the people that betrayed him, all the people that came against him, whether it's at the end of his life with Job or whether it was Absalom, his son, who turned against him in the most vile way, or Saul. His story starts in large part with King Saul coming after him and violently pursuing him. He's playing the harp, trying to calm Saul down and get the evil spirits away from him. And Saul takes a spear and throws it at him, trying to kill him multiple times. Think about the Philistines or even his brothers. Remember when he was going to go kill Goliath? And we just kind of skip over that little bit of meanness at the beginning when they're like, they're mean to him. They're not very nice. All the people in David's life that have been mean to him, that have worked, mean is the wrong word. That makes it sound too nice. Wicked people doing wicked things to him. And for this psalm to land on you and I the way that it could and the way that I think it should, my recommendation would be this. As we read these words, and it's a long psalm, so this is what we're going to read today. Then we'll have a little bit of application at the end, but think about the people that treat you badly, the people that cause pain in your life, the people that sin against you, the people who do wicked things to you. And now, verse 1, fret not yourself, or don't be irritated, would be another way to say that. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Two things he says, and don't get bothered. Don't fret. Don't be irritated by people who, when they're wicked. And he's not speaking specifically in this verse, but we'll see in the text that he gets to that about people who sin against us. So it's anyone. You look around and you say, how is that possible? Whether it's on a global stage or people you know at work, how are they able to just be that wicked and get away with it? That just, it just grates on you, doesn't it? Just a little bit. Or many times it's like what we're talking about today, and where I think the psalm really goes into. It's people are wicked against us. They're evil against us. They try to hurt us. And he says, don't fret about that. Don't be bothered. Don't be all worked up about it. Don't be irritated because of that. But we do, right? That's how we feel. Fret is such a nice word for how, that's a better, right? That's a better word for it. That's how we feel. And then he says, don't feel that. And also, then he says, don't be envious. What do you mean be envious? So I see these wicked people and they're being wicked to me, the people who hurt me. Why would I be envious of them? At first glance, it appears that doesn't, what is being bothered and being, irritated and envious? It doesn't seem to go together, but think about it for a minute. When you think about the people who are wicked in your life, the people that affect you directly or indirectly, and they're just wicked and they get away with it and they do what they do, and you, things that you know you can't and shouldn't do and they shouldn't do, and don't you feel a little bit of just a little temptation to feel a bit envious of them? It's like, how is that possible? I try to be good. I try to do the right thing. I'm nice to them even. And things don't go as well for me. And they got the promotion. Things go better for them. And they are demonstrably, objectively wicked. All my friends agree. They're wicked. So why is that? And that envy that comes in, it's not envy like I want to be like them, but it's like it's not fair. He says, don't feel that. And then he tells us why we shouldn't feel envy or irritation when we see bad people, wicked people. It's verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like green herb. So here we start seeing something he's going to draw out for the rest of the chapter, this contrast. There's it will be it will be much more explicit than it is in this verse, but we start seeing here this idea that they're passing. God comes against them. God protects and takes care of his children, but he doesn't take care of the wicked. The word will be exterminate. He exterminates the wicked. We'll see that a little bit later. This is an idea that's drawn out. Doesn't matter how much they appear to prosper or get away with it. When they're coming against us and making us miserable, they're all happy. And now I'm at home just crying myself to sleep. It's not going to last. Their life, their way is very fragile. They depend on their wickedness, on themselves, on what they can do, and not on God. And so they're passing. So instead of having envy against them, towards them, instead of being bothered by them, we should feel compassion for them. And he tells us what we should do instead of getting focused on how bad we're being treated. And maybe today you're not being treated badly by anybody. So you read this and it's just kind of like, it's a nice psalm, sounds good. But think about those moments, and maybe you are in a moment when people are actively treating you badly. Look at how we should treat them, says, or what we should do in those moments. Trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. Dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So in contrast to wicked people doing wicked things, sometimes against us, being irritated by that, being envious, he says, instead of that, what should we do? Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way in the Lord. He starts naming things that we should look for in God, trusting in God, delighting, finding our happiness in him, trusting our way and our future into his hands. And it might appear that those three things are kind of just random things that are mentioned together. We kind of treat them like that, right? These get separately by themselves. Delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, or commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act, or trust in the Lord and do good. We pull those out and put them on mugs by themselves, but he puts them all together. Trust in, delight in, commit your way to the Lord. There are three different things that are affected by people treating us wickedly, by wicked people around us. When we're criticized, when people speak badly of us, our trust, our confidence goes way down. When we're attacked by others, when people come against us, our happiness goes away. When we're treated badly, our security, we start doubting ourselves. We don't feel confident the way that we do when we're not being attacked by others. And so God tells his children, put your trust, put your happiness, put your future path in me, because God takes care of his children. Look at all the promises that accompany that. Put your delight in the Lord and your way in his hands and trust in him. Why? Because he'll give you the desires of your heart. He acts on your behalf. He makes your... I have to read this. Look at verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. He'll make your righteousness... there's another word, but the way it's translated there will do. I can't think of the other one. He'll make it glow. He'll make it bright. Those are beautiful promises that God gives his children. God takes care of his children. And then keep reading, because now he talks about some of the negative emotions, sinful emotions that we feel when others are wicked towards us, when we are treated wickedly. It's more than just feeling a bit irritated, a bit envious. Be still, verse 7, before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself. So he uses that same word, that word that's like irritation. Don't be irritated. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And then verse 8, refrain from anger. So then he digs into deeper emotions, not just a little bit irritated, a little on edge. It's anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. See, naturally, in our nature, we get angry, we get mad, we get white hot. We all know when he says abandon wrath, we know what he's talking about, because we've seen it in other people when they get that scary color and they look like they're about to explode. And we know what we feel like when we feel that, and how we probably look on the outside ourselves. And he says, we get upset because everything seems to be working out for them, and they're so wicked and many times wicked towards us. It's not fair that they shouldn't be able to treat us like that and have everything just turn out okay. And if we don't watch ourselves, we get consumed by these emotions. And he says, abandon them. We should repent. when we see these emotions inside of us, when we're angry towards people, even when we feel like it's just anger, we should repent of that. He says, abandon that. Why? Evil people. He's not saying when you get angry and you shouldn't get angry. He's saying when you get angry about people who are being evil, evil towards you, abandon that. So we should repent of that. And then he says, quietly wait. Quietly wait. That quietly wait with patience for the Lord. That quietness is in sharp contrast to our anger and wrath and fury that we feel when other people are evil towards us. And he gives us two reasons in this text. Go back and look at it. He gives us two reasons for abandoning our wrath, for not even being irritated when people are wicked towards us. The first one is practical. Look at verse 8. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. This is the first reason. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. What is he saying? The wrath of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, right? He said, when you're angry and you act and you speak, you're going to say and do things that are sinful. You're not going to do what you should do. Our anger, our wrath, even when it's towards people who are wicked, does not lead us into what God wants for us. How many times have we said something or done something that we look back and say, that was a sin. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have reacted like that. And we justify it really quickly by saying, but look at what they did to me first. But we still know that thing that I did, that thing that I said was a sin. I hurt somebody. It came back and bit me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. How many times have we done that, said something, done something, and it's been in a moment of wrath, of anger, of being irritated. If you took away all the times that I sin because when I'm angry or when I'm irritated or when I'm a little wrathful, I don't know. I wouldn't sin very much. I would still sin. There'd still be a lot of sin, but a bulk of my sin comes from those moments when I'm irritated and angry and wrathful. It only leads to doing something bad. So that just takes any thought of you treated me badly. And now I bet you wondered, when was the you all treating me badly going to become one person? It happened now. You treated me badly, and now I want to take vengeance. He says, don't do that. Leave aside that irritation you feel. Leave aside the anger and wrath, because it's going to lead you to do something that would be sinful. And then the second reason, there were two, right? The second reason that he says leave behind these emotions is even deeper. He introduces us, look now at verse 9 and following. He introduces us to this contrast in between how God works with his children and how God works with those who are wicked. He's able to say at the beginning, trust quietly, quietly wait for God. Why? Because God exterminates. That's the word. That's the word in another translation. But let me see what the word is for us here. They will be no more. That doesn't have the ring to it, does it? But he gets rid of them. He stomps them out. They're gone. But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. See the contrast? That's incredible. It doesn't matter. Our anger and our wrath and our irritation is misplaced, because God holds us in his hands if we're his children. He takes care of us. And those who are wicked towards us, wicked in general, doesn't matter. They will be no more. God will take care of them. So us being angry about it and irritated is completely misplaced emotion. Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. This is where we get away from it. This is just about general wicked people. This is people who are wicked towards you and I. The wicked plots against the righteous, gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So if you read verse 11, verse 10, and you said, when there's people who are making my life miserable and it's sinful, it's not just that we have a little clash of personalities. They sin against me on a regular basis. It affects my life and affects me, and they'll be no more. Well, when is that going to happen, God? When are the wicked going to be no more. I look around, I see plenty of wicked people, and they're not no more. They're here now. So if you say when, wicked, God looks on the wicked and he laughs. That's a mocking laugh, right? Because he sees their day coming. Will the wicked always receive what is due them? Or in this life, which is when we want to see it, right? I want to see it now. That person who stabbed me in the back, I want them to end horribly. Maybe get fired in front of everybody. That would be nice. I want to see them be no more like right now. But many times, see, there's not a statute of limitations on this. Look at 12 to 15. When is it going to happen? He sees their day is coming. It may be in this life. It will definitely be in all of eternity. So God laughs at them because he knows what is coming for them. And sometimes we have to wait until the eternity to see it. And also, sometimes we have to wait until eternity to see God's children possessing the earth. But that wait does not change the reality that the wicked receive their recompense. They will not last forever. And God's children will always flourish in the hands of their Father. That's what's promised here. Look at verse 16. Better is the little. So we'll talk about this after I read it. But just as we read this, watch for this. He's changing a value system. So better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Another way of saying what we've been seeing in this text. The steps of the man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. He takes us to the root of our frustration and our anger. It's what we value. And we say it's not fair. It's not fair that they get to be wicked and that they get to be wicked against me. It's not fair that they get to not only be wicked and wicked against me, but then prosper and get away with it, no matter how badly I'm treated by the wicked. And he changes the value system. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. It's as if it were saying to us, if you think that it's actually going better for them, and you see them getting away with it and being wicked and everything seems, you think it's going well for them. And it's going badly for you because you can't take vengeance. Because you're God's child. You can't take advantage of them the way they take advantage of you. You can't pay back evil with evil. He's saying that's not the reality. Our value system is upside down. The reality is it is better to have the little that you think that you have because you are God's child. And he takes care of you. And he holds you. He sustains you every one of your days. Look at all the promises in this text for God's children. And look at the opposite of those promises for those who are not God's children. It's horrendous that they will be no more. That phrase, it's just, they'll be cut off. They'll be cut off. That is incredible. That is a horrible phrase. And then you contrast that with like verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. That contrast, he'll be cut off, he'll be no more, or his steps will be established by the Lord. That's the difference between how God's children are cared for by their Father and how the wicked receive God's wrath. It doesn't matter what is done to us. It doesn't matter how well it appears to go for those who are wicked. We can obey our Father and we can quietly trust in him because it is better to be in his hand than outside of his hand and far away from him. Go to verse 27. turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. So wicked people treat you badly. That's not a you thing. That's a global thing. That always has happened. That always will happen. Verse 33, the Lord will not abandon him to his power, nor let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. There's vindication for God's children. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. So he calls us to do something. He calls us to obey God and not be one of the wicked people who will be cut off. He said, be one of the people. He exhorts us. He says, if God holds on to those who are his children in his hand and takes care of him, then obey him. Trust in him. Don't turn away from him. Don't go the way of the wicked, even though it appears like they prosper before you. And don't do that. Obey God. This is the call to those of us who would say, I'm righteous because of Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm God's child. I am righteous. I've been counted as righteous before the Father, and I see wicked people, and every inclination of my heart is to be like them and treat them the way that I'm being treated, and to take vengeance and to insult them and to vindicate my name and make their name be mud. And you feel that sometimes, right? Okay. God calls his children in those moments to not go astray. Don't do that. Don't become like them. Don't imitate them. No matter how miserable they're making you and how much you know you could make them miserable, don't do it. Don't become like them. And it's a double call because he says, look at verse, I was going to say 16, 27. He says this just in general, so this isn't just for a call to God's people. This is a call to everyone. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. So this, you could read this as a righteous person to say, I know I shouldn't turn away from good and do evil. I should turn away from the evil inclinations of my heart. But if you're a wicked person, also a call to you, because he says, turn away from evil. The evil that you're doing, do good. Then you will dwell forever. And he puts out all these promises. So even for those who are wicked, he's calling to them, repent from your wickedness. Turn to God, leave your disobedience, surrender to your maker. He calls all of us, God calls all of us, his children and those who are not his children, to live as if we were surrendered to him, to obey him. And the motivation that he gives is the same for both, for those who are wicked and those who are righteous. Come to me, obey me, surrender to me. Why? Because those who are not my children will someday be no more. They will be wiped away, and I take care of my children. And then he ends, a little bit of a recap. Look at verse 35. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. Behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. So this is hope. This is hope for us when we're being attacked by wicked people. Mark the blameless and uphold the right, for there is a future for the man of peace. So it's like, you think he's going to be around forever doing wicked stuff. He won't, because in the past, it's happened before, and then they're gone, and they're gone, and they're gone. But take note of the blameless one. Take hold of the upright man, because there's a future for that person. He's upright. God holds him in his hand. But the transgressor shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. He reiterates this, everything that he's been saying in this psalm, this big idea that we've seen through this. The wicked will disappear, but God takes care of his children. And I think that's spoken to give us peace. For those moments when we are treated badly, when we see the wicked flourish and prosper without consequence, apparently, he reminds us, you're God's child, your Father holds you in his hand, and he undoes the path of those who are not his children, who are wicked. So what do we do? What's the application? Well, if you're not a Christian, you're hearing this, listen. Seeing people who set themselves up as our enemies, who treat us badly, is an invitation for you and I, because you and I have done the same thing to God. We've set ourselves up as his enemies because we've rebelled against him. And he offers us peace. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, so rebellious, not a Christian, haven't surrendered to Jesus, haven't repented and been baptized, I'm his enemy. It says, Christ died for us. The king offers peace to his enemies, to those who mistreat him over and over and over again. He offers adoption into his family and forgiveness and transformation and love. He invites you to surrender to him, to become his child by repenting and being baptized. In this community, when you say, I want that, I want to be God's child, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, what should we do? We should trust in God. We should put our confidence and our trust in God no matter what other people are doing to us. We should effectively ignore wicked people that treat us badly. We should wait quietly before the Lord. We should repent when we see emotions that are sinful bubble up inside of us. We should repent of irritation and wrath and anger. We should repent of those as soon as we see them and leave them and put them aside. And we should trust in our Father. We should seek our happiness and our peace and our security and our guidance and our confidence in him. We should stop focusing so much on how badly we're being treated. We should lift up our eyes to the one who holds everything in his hands, including especially us. And we should remember in those moments, no matter how badly you're treating me, God takes care of me in this very moment, and he prospers his children, listen, eternally for his glory, even though in the moment it doesn't feel like I'm being prospered. And he does not take care of the path. He doesn't watch the path of the wicked. So their way is unstable. That person who is wicked towards you, it will not last. They will not last, even though they appear to prosper in the moment. So question for you, who do you need to apply that to in your life? What are the moments in your life when you experience the wicked and you need to apply this to those moments? How can you trust more in God in those moments and lift your eyes up from the one who's bothering you and remember how that ends and trust in the one who holds you in his hand? That's the challenge for those of us who are God's children. And now go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and then go to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's what I meant to say. When we think about people who mistreat us, that leads us directly to Jesus, like everything does, because he was mistreated so much more than you or I will ever be by wicked people and the cross. Look at how he reacted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We owe our salvation to the fact that Christ did what we're commanded to do. Psalm 37, he did this. When he was suffering, not just because of the wicked people who were physically there, but for our sin, suffering because of you and my wickedness? He trusted in God. He didn't react to the ones who were afflicting him. He suffered for us. And he did that so that you and I could be forgiven, so that we could be rescued from our wickedness. That's what we remember as we take bread, we take juice. We remember Jesus' body and his blood on the cross. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments to reflect on our lives, reflect on some of the things that you have even ordained for us to live through and suffer through. And reflect on how you want us to live in those moments of suffering, in those moments when the suffering isn't even our fault, in those moments of suffering because of someone else's wickedness. So God, I pray that you would, in those moments, take our mind from what they're doing to us and remind us that you hold us in your hand. Remind us that their way is fragile and temporal and will soon be no more. Keep us faithful to you. And especially, God, help us imitate Jesus when he was suffering in those moments on the cross, how he didn't even respond, didn't even open his mouth. He was afflicted so that we could be your children. Remind us that our suffering also works for us an eternal weight of glory. So may we suffer like Jesus, and more than anything, we thank you for him. We thank you for what he did on the cross, and we remember that now. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.